Book 3, Psalms 73 through 89. The Holy Spirit. The third book of the Psalter is the Leviticus of the Psalms, and it corresponds with the Corinthian epistles and Hebrews in the New Testament. It suggests the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. There are 16 Psalms in this book, or 8 times 2, 8 being the number of the new creation, and 2 the number of redemption and of testimony. There are three subjects especially prominent in Book 3, namely, the sanctuary or holy place, the priesthood and their offerings, and the covenants, old and new. The first mention of the sanctuary in the third book of Psalms is, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." Psalm 73, verses 16 through 18. David has been wrestling with the problem of why the wicked prosper. In the preceding verses, the ungodly and the seeming failure of God are set forth in vivid terms. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Psalm 73, verses 4 through 7. On the other hand, the Lord's own are in deep affliction. "Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Psalm 73, verse 10. The effect of this is to perplex and discourage the righteous, who allow their gaze to be fixed upon the ungodly who prosper in the world. Psalm 73, 12. Under the chastening hand of God, the dismayed soul cries out to know why this is the case. The problem is too deep for solution by the natural reason. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Psalm 73, 16 and 17. Then the riddle is made plain, and the psalmist sees their end from the viewpoint of Jehovah. He sees how God is dealing in grace with the enemies of his government, giving them every chance to accept offered amnesty and pardon. When no pleading will avail, when the ungodly have deliberately and finally rejected all offers of forgiveness, then there is nothing left but divine judgment. Then the grim reaper puts in his sickle, and the harvest of the earth is reaped. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. The principle set forth in these verses has been true and has been carried out all the way down the centuries, but will have a complete climax and final fulfillment in the Battle of Armageddon, the last half of the last week of Daniel, when the believing remnant of the Jews will be cruelly oppressed and miraculously delivered by the revelation of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful Word of God. The past, the present, the future, sketched in one brief sentence, compressed in a few plain, easily understood words. What book can compare with the Book of Books? Not one, not one. The psalmist entering the sanctuary, the holy place, is a type of the believer priest of this age, who has boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. The veil having been rent and the way of access having been opened through the finished work of Calvary. The babe in Christ is in the presence of God by virtue of eternal redemption wrought by his priest and Savior on the cross. This is a fact so stated in the Scriptures, not dependent on any state or frame of mind, not dependent on his feelings. It is because of the value of the blood of the Son of God and for no other reason. Praise the Lord. When this revelation of the ways of God with the wicked is given to David, he confesses how foolish he had been, how he had misunderstood Jehovah, and how ignorant he was of the ways of the Lord. Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. Nevertheless, his newly revived spirit exercises faith, and he beautifully comes into victory praising Jehovah. Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. The sanctuary defiled and destroyed is seen in Psalm 74. The remnant complain of this before God. Psalm 74, verses 7 through 11. The first sanctuary was under the law of Moses and could not stand, for the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The temple worship to be again established in Jerusalem will be first under the same law, hence will be permitted to be defiled by Antichrist, as stated by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. The defilement of the Jews' temple by Antiochus Epiphanes, who offered a sow on the sacred altar 175 years before Christ, was a type of the man of sin who will defile the temple of the restored Jews in Jerusalem in the middle of the last week of Daniel. Psalm 74 records the sorrow, the anguish of the godly Jewish remnant in view of this defilement and their cry to God to intervene in their behalf. This cry will be finally answered by the revelation of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory for the deliverance of his earthly people, Matthew 24, verses 30, and Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. The victory of Jehovah, the overthrow of the armies of the beast, described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 19, caused the rejoicing of Psalm 75, which celebrates that victory and overthrow with an anthem of praise. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Psalm 75:1. In Psalm 76, the celebration of the divine deliverance is continued. In Judah, praise is God known. His name is great in Israel. Psalm 76:1. The dwelling place of Jehovah is still in his chosen city. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Psalm 76:2. The divine miracle of the deliverance of the handful of godly Jews from complete destruction by the overwhelming numbers of the combined armies of the beast is extolled in the following language. There brake he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Psalm 76:3. The new sanctuary, the temple described in detail by Ezekiel in chapters 41 through 48 of that prophecy, begins to come into view. The temple site is Salem or Jerusalem. The description of Armageddon is continued in Psalm 76 verses 4 through 6, telling how the destruction of the armies that came against Jerusalem was the antitype of the overthrow of Sennacherib and his host. Isaiah 37, verses 36 through 38. A wonderful review of all the dealings of God with Israel is recorded in Psalm 78. The entire history is condensed and given in that psalm. At the close, the new tabernacle or sanctuary is in view, Psalm 78, verses 67 through 72. The present temple of God is the whole body of believers, the mystical body of Christ. That temple has taken the place of the ancient temple at Jerusalem, which was destroyed and rebuilt so many times, and finally destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. The bodies of believers are now the temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. In this age, the whole company of the saved form the temple of God, and the individual Christians are living stones, 1 Peter 2, 5. When this temple shall have been completed, it will be caught away to glory at the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Then Jehovah will again take up the Jews and will bring about their conversion nationally, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 38. In the kingdom age to follow, God will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, Acts 15, verse 16. This is so clearly stated that there is no evading the conclusion that the Jews will again be placed in their own land, Palestine, that Jehovah will again bless them as his earthly people, and that the rich, full predictive prophecies and promises made to Israel will all be fulfilled to the letter in Christ following their acceptance of their promised Messiah. The priesthood is another subject especially prominent in Book 3. This is in harmony with the place of the book of Leviticus, third in order. They were under the law in the Mosaic age. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, Psalm 77, verse 20. The whole temple service was legal, hence imperfect. It is remarkable that in all the temple there was no seat, no place for the ministering priest to pause, no place for one to sit down. The reason is clear, namely, because the law could never lead a soul into rest. The cry of law is work and then more work. To pause for a moment under the law means judgment, no matter how weary the worker. Hence, the temple has no place of rest in all the service. Only in Christ is found rest. He who said, "I will give you rest," represented grace, and through grace alone is rest offered. In every respect is grace contrasted with the law as set over against it. Hence, in Psalm 78:64, we read, "Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation." The law curses and kills. Under the law, even the priests fell by the sword. The last word in the Old Testament is a curse. The last word in the New Testament is a blessing. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. The law ends in a curse, whereas grace ends in a prayer for the return of the Lord Jesus. Law and grace cannot be mixed. It is one or the other. How precious that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Under grace is the new, the royal priesthood, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Every believer in Christ is a priest, chosen of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. The wonders of grace never cease. Throughout eternity will be heard the praises of those who, redeemed from earth's sin and death, are made kings and priests unto their God and the Father. Beautiful it is that these wondrous truths are seen in shadow and type in the scriptures of the Old Testament. The Old and New Covenants are brought into view in this Book 3 of Psalms. Psalm 78:10 says that Israel kept not the first covenant made under the law. In Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13, this whole subject is gone into at length. And in Romans 8, verse 3, it is stated why the old covenant was not kept. That first covenant was weak through the flesh, Romans 8, verse 3. This explains why in Hebrews 8, verse 7, the first covenant is declared to be faulty. It was faulty because it was under law, and the carnal or fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8, 7. The new covenant established on unconditional promises will be the next thing Israel will receive. In the meantime, believers in this age have all the enjoyment of the same principles of grace. The new covenant described in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13, will not be any better as to the spiritual tone or character in itself than the first or old covenant. Its excellence over the old is its character of grace. Its promises are made without conditions. Grace knows no conditions. Its entire character and work is based upon the unchanging nature of God and the efficacy of the work of Christ on the cross. Psalm 88, verses 19 through 37, expound the principles and methods of the workings of the new covenant. These verses constitute what Isaiah 55:3 and Paul in Acts 13:34 call the sure mercies of David. A concrete example of these mercies is David himself. Guilty of deep, heinous sin, of crime under the old covenant, the law, he would be deemed worthy of death, and no escape from the execution of the penalty would have been possible. But grace could find a way to save even in Old Testament times, and David is a type of the believer in this age. Sin in any age under the law or grace is worthy of death, eternal death. However, grace characterizes God's dealings, especially in this dispensation. The sinner, no matter who, can be forgiven, but only on the ground that the sin has been punished. This makes grace so powerful. God has punished sin in the person of His Son, and the sinner goes free. If a believer sins, he is restored, not because God passes over his sin, but because all our iniquities were laid on the blessed Lamb of God on Calvary. No one sorrows over sin, either the sins of himself or others, like the saint of God. No one hates or loathes sin, like the child of God. The closing of Book 3 is in marked contrast with the closing of the Book of Genesis. The last five words in Genesis are, in a coffin in Egypt, where the old creation is in view and there is nothing else for it but ruin and death. Hence, man in Genesis is seen coming forth from the hands of God as very good. But under the attacks of Satan, he fell, and the whole creation fell with Adam, the first man. Hence, the fitness of the words in a coffin in Egypt. But in the Psalms, the new creation in Christ is presented, and the book closes with an ascription of praise to the God of Israel. It is a shout of victory because of redemption through Israel's Messiah, or Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is the Word of God! The third book closes with the benediction, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Psalm 89:52. Jehovah, the covenant name of Israel's God, will fulfill each promise of chastening and restoration of that nation Israel, who will yet repent and receive their long-rejected Messiah. The conversion of the world to Christ will follow as one glorious result.